In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
My good Christian friends, exarge domine et judica causam tuum. Arise, O Lord, and judge thy cause. With these words of Psalm 74, old Pope Leo excommunicated Martin Luther from the Church, an excommunication which still stands, despite some ecumenical niceties said about him every now and then. I do not say this in acrimony, and I certainly do not say it to incite any fresh hatred against the Catholic Church or against anyone for that matter. I say it only so that we can get our bearings in talking about this man, Luther, today. Old Pope Leo took notice of the havoc that had been stirred up in his church by this loud, mouthy, bold Saxon monk, how he had posted those 95 theses on the church door, plummeting the sale of indulgences, and now, why, the convents were being empty, and the priests have got it in their heads, you know, to get married. And old Pope Leo, he couldn't take any more. And he took the pen into his hand. And when he thought about this noisy Saxon monk, the words of Psalm 74 came to his mind. Arise, O Lord, and judge thy cause. Remember how the impious scoff at thee all the day. Do not forget the clamor of thy foes, the uproar of thy adversaries, which goes up continually. We have grown too cozy with this man over the years. We have thought that since we bear his name as Lutheran Christians, that he is somehow ours. He's our champion, our hero, our saint, our authority in all of our little petty ecclesiastical jealousies. I have seen this. I have seen, you know, a pastor, and he wants to put forward maybe one of his hobby horses or idiosyncrasies or something, and he goes looking for a Luther quote. If only I can get Luther on my side. You know, oh, get extra mileage in the church, you know, if they can do that. See, we imagine that he is ours, but he is not ours. He cannot be domesticated. You can make him into your household pet. I just had this last week. I was preaching last Sunday in Nashville, Tennessee. And there was a lady in Bible class, and she didn't know any better. But she thought she was Lutheran. I listened to her. And she was putting forth all sorts of beliefs that Luther fought against furiously. She was all aglow talking about her free will. I said to her very gently, I says, Luther wrote a tract, The Bondage of the Will. And then pretty soon she was talking about the millennium and the rapture. Oh my goodness, Luther fights against this stuff, you know, furiously. He is not ours. He is more or less a permanent outsider. Those ready to go all the way with this man are few and far between. Whether he is too big for the church or we too small for him, I do not know. Arise, O Lord, and judge thy cause. It is the question of the cause. It is God's cause, not Luther's. The only problem here is that over the course of his life, Luther becomes identified with the cause, or should I say, possessed by the call. Luther's cause, we should not forget today, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we poor sinners are justified solely by faith in Christ alone, apart from any works of the law, and what actually happens to a man when he hears that. Old Pope Leo was shocked and scandalized. Why, your own righteousness by way of the law, it's got to play at least a little part, you know, in your justification, how you can stand tall before God. It's got to play at least a little part, or you got yourself a recipe, you know, for moral chaos. And shocked and scandalized, old Pope Leo, vicar of Christ, head of the church, could only cry for help. Arise, O Peter, and in the name of the pastoral charge committed to thee from on high, put forth thy strength in the cause of the Holy Roman Church, the mother of all churches. Arise thou also, O Paul, we beg thee, who has enlightened her with thy teaching. Arise, a wild boar has invaded thy vineyard. Old Pope Leo got that much right. Best description I have ever heard of Martin Luther. A wild boar. Charging, snorting, uprooting everything that impedes or cancels the gospel. The wild boar making havoc of the supposedly serene, ancient, venerable, nicely trimmed vineyard. While undomesticated, Luther was hardly what the world would call a saint. That doesn't surprise us because most of us aren't, using the world's definition, I mean. But what is shocking is that Luther did not think it important to aspire to, given the fact that the cause was at stake. Now, he himself said so to the Holy Roman Emperor Charles V at the Diet of Worms. He explains himself to the emperor. I confess that I have been more acrimonious than befits my religion or my calling. For I do not pose as a saint, and I am not disputing about my own life, but about the teaching of Christ. You see, there wasn't time to be a saint. There were more important things to do. The cause. Luther sought only to preach and to live as though God really does justify sinners for Jesus' sake. Luther had a friend and co-worker, Philip Melanchthon, a small man in stature. Melanchthon is to Luther just what Robin was to Batman, see, or Tonto was to the Lone Ranger, you see. When it was said to Luther that Melanchthon was a fine example of the greatest moderation in negotiations for the cause, Luther replies, "The little fellow is a godly man. His intention is not bad, but he hasn't accomplished much by his method. I think my way is still the best. I speak right out and scold my opponents like schoolboys, for a knotty stump requires a sharp edge." I don't know. I don't think you would like Martin Luther. Oh, you think you do? I don't know if you would like him in the flesh. You know, I don't know, maybe you would. I'm just going to warn you. He can be strong, biting, sharp, caustic, abrasive. One person observed Luther debating the Roman theologian John Eck at Leipzig, and he wrote of Luther in his review, "He is a joker in society, vivacious and sure, always with a happy face. No matter how hard his enemies press him, you would hardly believe he was the man to do such great things. But what most men blame in him is that in answering, he is more imprudent and cutting than is safe for a reformer." More imprudent and cutting than is safe for a reformer. That is the man identified with the cause. Now, please, don't get me wrong. This wild boar can tiptoe ever so gently about the vineyard when a conscience is terrified by sin, death, and hell. Luther had a friend. His friend was suffering from what we would call depression. In those days, they called it melancholy. His friend had a bad conscience. He had done something really wrong, and it was weighing heavily upon him. And moreover, he was sick, and death was closing in on him. And he was afraid of death and hell and judgment day. Well, Luther just sort of walks in, you know, through the gospel. And Luther refers him first to a passage in Hebrews. "The devil holds the power of death." Okay, now, what's the power of death? A sin. See, the devil holds the power of death, you know, sin. So, suppose death is closing in on you, and the doctor tells you you've been eating too much bacon, or you have a brush with death on the highway, and what happens? See, death brings a little message. My life has not passed inspection. And death has a way, just rakes up all sorts of things from the past, you know, and then just haunts and terrorizes, you know, the conscience. And then it summons one before the judge. That is the power of death. Sin. Now Luther goes on. He refers him to the words of Paul. The sting of death is what? See, sin. See, death has a stinger. Sin. That sin is what makes us afraid of death and judgment. Okay. Now, a bee, Luther says this, a bee has a stinger. Okay. The stinger is what makes you afraid of the bee. You better stay away, you see. But suppose somebody comes along and takes the stinger out of the bee. Now the bee is nothing to be afraid of. The bee is nothing more now than just a bothersome fly. See? So Luther tells his friend, well, the sting of death is sin. Death is a stinger. But Christ has taken away the sin of the world. Death has lost its stinger. For the Christian believer, death is nothing more than a nuisance. Now Luther tells his friend that he should not be afraid of death and judgment. See? Luther writes him a letter. He doesn't do what we are prone to do. He doesn't minimize what he had done wrong. He doesn't rationalize. He doesn't say everybody does it. He doesn't say it's no big deal. Yeah. That would assume that Christ's atonement doesn't extend as far as the big whoppers, you know. Luther writes to him, "You must by no means make Christ to seem paltry and trifling to us as though he could be our helper only when we want to be rid from imaginary, nominal, and childish sins. No, no, that would not be good for us. He must rather be a Savior and Redeemer from real great, grievous, and damnable transgressions. Yea, from the very greatest and most shocking sins, to be free from all sins added together in a grand total. You will have to get used to the belief that Christ is a real Savior and you a real sinner. For God is neither jesting nor dealing in imaginary affairs. But He was greatly and most assuredly in earnest when He sent His own Son into the world and sacrificed Him for our sakes. You see that this wild boar can tiptoe ever so gently about the vineyard when a conscience is alarmed by sin. And this wild boar will speak nothing but the purest, sweetest gospel to comfort the afflicted. That's the cause. Arise, O Lord, and yes, judge thy cause. But let me warn you, just let your church get distracted from the gospel, or just use your church for a political platform, right or left, or just let the church be devoured by social activism. Let the church become a chameleon to blend in with the times. Just dilute the gospel, confuse the gospel, contaminate the gospel with legalism, and you're going to get this wild boar riled. Or just use the gospel as a license for you to continue in your sin. Here's old Duke Henry of Braunschweig, posing as a defender of the faith, even writing tracts about it, but also a man who kept his brother imprisoned to extend his own power and rumored to have burned villages to the ground for the same reason, and even kept a mistress secreted in one of his castles to meet his needs. And Luther writes to him, "You should not write another book before you have heard an old soul fart. And then you should open your trap and say, 'Now I have heard a word that is for me.'" Now on the same note, I saw this cartoon. It has three frames. See. You see these two teenage boys sitting in the front seat of the car. One is behind the steering wheel, the other's in the passenger seat, and Dad has just given them the car keys for Friday night. In the first frame, the one boy says to the other boy, "Did you tell your dad where we're going tonight?" And in the second frame, the other one replies, "Heck no." Then in the last frame, he says, "The way I got it figured, it's easier to get forgiveness than to get permission." Now, just do that. Just try to treat your justification, the forgiveness of your sins, as a permission slip. So I can just go on now and just do that. Just use it to continue in your swinish, loudish, Epicurean abandon. And you're going to make this wild boar mad. He will snort, grunt, and charge after you. You see, with the gospel, we comfort those afflicted because of their sins. With the law, we afflict those who have grown comfortable with their sin. Ever since historical fate has saddled us with Luther's name, we have tried to make feeble excuses for him, launder him, and polish him into a polished saint to relieve our embarrassment. We excuse him by saying, well, he was only human, or he was sick half the time and that's why he was grumpy. Or we say it was due to the nature of the times that we know so much better today, and on we go. But he would not want to be excused, nor would he countenance our excuses. I expect at bottom that we find him upsetting and offensive because it is we who are being attacked. I had a seminary professor. He used to teach a course on Reformation history. And I'll never forget the first day of the course. He came into the classroom, took a seat at the table, and he started his lecture. In the first line was a real zinger. The church is always in need of reformation. Will God ever raise up another Martin Luther? Maybe. Maybe. One rarely ever spots a wild boar. Exergue Domine et judica causam tua. Amen.